Excited to be here this morning, and as I get ready up here, I just want to say I'd imagine that a lot of you have something very similar to this set up at your houses at Christmas time. By a show of hands, who's got a nativity in their homes right now? All right, I think almost all of us do. This is one of the ones that we have at our house because it can't be broken, and there's a lot of breaking of things that happen at our house, and I can't help but think when I see these at Christmas time of something that happened in my house every year when I was growing up. On Christmas Eve, what my dad would do is he would get us all downstairs, and we'd lay sort of in front of the fireplace, and my dad would open his Bible, and he would begin to read through the Christmas story. And as he did, my younger brother Brian and I, we would sit there, and we would have the different characters or figurines that would make this up, and as he read Scripture, we would move them into place. And at the end of our time in God's Word, right, every piece would be in the right place. The nativity set would be done. We'd have a time of prayer together, and we would go to sleep on Christmas Eve thanking God and worshiping Him for all that He did to give us the greatest gift in Jesus. And so for me, I can't help when I see one of these to slow down and remember those times as a family where we worshiped, right, our Savior at Christmas time. And I just want you to stop for a second and think about what do you think about when you see the nativity set? Right? Because we do see them, and my hope and prayer is that we haven't grown numb to it, because we see it all over the place at Christmas time, but just think for a second about what you think about when you see this, right? We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up there, and as you're flipping to what we call the Christmas story that we're going to read about, think about where your mind goes when you really dwell on this. Maybe it's to just the time of year, and it's what we do, it's how we celebrate. Maybe you think about all that God's done in your heart and in your life, but my prayer for us this morning is that after we read the Christmas story, we would walk through the rest of this season and every season here on after, looking at the nativity, trusting in God's perfect plan and God's perfect timing, because we see both of those unfold so clearly as we read God's Word and what we call the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, God's word says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This is a census that's happening here, right? All the world is registered. "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." Now, as we read this, we need to understand that this is a very pivotal moment in Scripture. Right, God is at work, and He's setting things in motion for this right here to happen. And as we see in Luke 2:1, God's not working through a priest. He's not working through a prophet. He's not working through someone that cares about or loves Him. God's working through a government that has been very oppressive to His people, right? Showing us that God can work through anyone that He chooses, right? Comes from the top. It comes from the emperor, Caesar Augustus, that everyone has got to be counted. And this census thing that we read about, it's not a normal rhythm of life for these people. It didn't happen all the time. It wasn't something they could plan around or something they could expect. It was something that was sort of dropped on them, and they, in turn, had to drop everything and respond to it. And the best part of it is, the reality of it is ultimately it was about being taxed, right? Mary and Joseph weren't able to go serve in the military for Rome. Their numbers didn't count there. Mary and Joseph, for them, they're moving, they're transporting, they're going down ultimately so they could be taxed, which is a very popular thing back then, as it is today, right? We all love it. They couldn't find a way out of it, right? There's no get out of jail free card. That they had to go, they had to be registered ultimately to be taxed. So they responded along with everyone else. Look at verse 3. It says, "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he," Joseph, "was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." Right, so these two, Mary and Joseph, they get caught up in this big plan, right? They get caught up in what the emperor of Rome is doing, requiring everyone to go to their town to be registered. And so Mary and Joseph now have to find a way to get down to Bethlehem. We know from verse 5 that Mary is pregnant, but what it doesn't say is that Mary is very pregnant, right, at the moment that they've got to travel. She's weeks away, maybe days away from giving birth to her baby, and so she's got to go. She's got to travel about 70 miles from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. There's a little bit of an elevation change, not the easiest of journeys, and so that this Mary, right, great with child, has got to find a way to go this far. Now we're going to do some Bible trivia. I hope that's okay. Don't look at your Bibles, right? Look up here. No cheating in church. And I want you to think about, how did Mary make it from where she was to Bethlehem? Any guesses? See, a lot of you, see, this has happened in every service so far today. A lot of people are saying, and many more are thinking, donkey. She rode a donkey. And if you're thinking that, let me just tell you that your nativity set has deceived you. The Fisher-Price model here comes with a donkey and a wagon for Mary to ride in. But if you look in Luke 2, I don't see a donkey. And I don't see a wagon, right? And so we just got to remember that as we're thinking through things, we've got to limit it to God's word. Maybe she rode in a donkey. Maybe she didn't, right? Maybe there was a wagon. Maybe there wasn't. The important thing is that God's at work here. And that somehow God finds a way to get Mary and Joseph, Mary being great with child, from Nazareth 70 miles to the city of Bethlehem. And while they're there, right, things begin to happen. Look at verse 6. While they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. And as I read this passage growing up, I always assumed it sort of happened like this. They roll into Bethlehem, there's nowhere for them, they go straight to the stable, and then bam, Jesus is born right then, right there, that first night. But again, as we look in God's word, we don't exactly see that specifically said. We know that it happens while they're in Bethlehem. When? Look at verse 6. When the time came. Right, there's a very specific time here. We're going to come back to that. That's really important here in God's word. So maybe it was the first night or the second night. Maybe it was the second week that they were there. We're not sure when it was. We just know where it was that Mary gave birth while she was in Bethlehem. And look at verse 7. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So here it is. Right? This right here, this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is an incredible miracle. The moment where God steps out of heaven, right, puts on flesh, becomes a man, and is God with us. Fully God, fully man, together right here in the manger, right here in the stable with Mary and Joseph, right? What many would say is the greatest miracle in the history of the world. And Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it happened in an obscure village in Israel, the tiny town of Bethlehem. And there was no grand gathering of people to witness God's biggest miracle. There was no huge announcement to gather everybody around to see what God was about to do. It happened with Mary and Joseph sitting there, more than likely, alone. Nobody watching. No family surrounding them, right? No friends there with them. Nobody showing up with the cookie bouquet and the It's a Boy balloon to welcome the arrival of this baby. They're sitting there, alone, probably a little cold and overwhelmed, holding God's greatest miracle. I remember the first time that I held my firstborn son. He's 8 now, so 8 years ago, the doctor puts Landon in my hands, and I look down at his face, and it's that moment where your heart's beating out of your chest because you're just so happy with the blessing that God's given you. We're just overjoyed, and as I'm standing there in the hospital looking in this baby's eyes for the first time, that sense of joy slowly started to shift a little bit to the sense of being incredibly overwhelmed, right? I was very overwhelmed with the prospect of holding this baby in my arms. I think I saw Cheryl Spafford earlier. I'm pretty sure that Toby Spafford was the only baby I held in my life before I held my firstborn son, Landon. So I wasn't coming into this with too much experience as I held Landon there just wondering, how is this going to be? Right? How are we going to do this? What is this going to be like? And I was starting to feel a little overwhelmed with Chelsea there and with doctors there and with family down the hall and this huge support group around me. I still felt that. Right? Think about Mary and Joseph. I mean, they're not where they thought they would be. Maybe they're not where they wanted to be, and they're alone. And they're holding their baby the night of that first Christmas, as Caleb said earlier, just the simple night with their baby. But this wasn't an ordinary baby, right? This was the baby that the angel said would do what? Would forgive God's people of their sins. This was the baby that they were holding that God said, told them was going to be the king that was going to rule over all. This isn't a normal, you know, baby being born experience. There is so much going on in their mind and in their hearts. They had to have been overwhelmed with the moment, thinking, man, this isn't what we planned, right? This isn't what we expected at all. And so they did what every parent does. They swaddled baby up in clothes, swaddling clothes. It was a very common thing. It happened all throughout Israel from the Old Testament all the way through the time of Christ, and we still swaddle babies today to keep them warm and to keep them secure. And then the third reason we swaddle babies is so mom and dad can get some sleep because it helps put them down a little bit. So they did that, and they wrapped up baby Jesus, the Son of God, in swaddling clothes. And once he was wrapped up, look at verse 7 again. It says, they laid him in a manger. Now, when we have these in our nativity sets or when we see them in pictures, they look very comfortable, right? That they almost look like they were designed and created for a baby, but they weren't, right? That they weren't comfortable. They weren't ideal. This was sort of a last-ditch effort to find a place for Jesus to lay, because in reality, the manger is the feeding trough. The manger is where the sheep and the goats, and if there was a donkey, the donkey would go and would eat out of. Not clean, not nice. A feeding trough. If Mary and Joseph in this moment wrapped up the Son of God, that what was promised to them in clothes, and laid him in a manger. And I want you to put yourself in Mary's mind for a minute, right? As Mary's doing that, as she's wrapping this baby up, and as she turns to the feeding trough to lay him in a manger, she had to have been thinking, this is not what I expected. Right, that this is not how I thought things were going to go when 9 months ago an angel appeared to me and said I was going to have the Son of God. When I was going to give birth to a king, I never imagined laying a king in a trough that animals would eat out of, but that's where she was. Right, they had to have been thinking, that's not how we planned this. And if they were thinking that, listen to me, they were exactly right. Look back at Luke chapter 2. These 7 verses here, right? Nothing that we read in these 7 verses was their plan, right? I mean, the fact that they were even having a baby, they had never been together, right? An angel appeared to them 9 months ago and said the baby was going to be born. That wasn't their plan. That was God's plan, right? They didn't talk to the emperor of Rome and say, hey, we want you to make us move around a little bit, right? That wasn't their plan. That was God's plan. The fact that the inns were full and there was no place for them to stay, again, not their plan, God's plan. And listen, a manger? And no mother would plan to lay their newborn baby in a manger. That was not their plan. That was God's plan. As we read the Christmas story, what I hope that we would see and know and experience is this, is that God was at work in every little detail to make this a reality. Right, God had a plan to get him through here. The Christmas story, that the text that we find in Luke chapter 2 shows us in a miraculously real way that even when we don't know what's going on, even when we might be a little bit confused, that God ultimately has a plan. Has anyone used those words with you before? Right? Don't worry about it, I've got a plan. A couple of times, right? Does the plan that they have always work out? Probably not, right? My plans don't always work out. Sometimes my plans are cut short. I remember with Chelsea, when we were moving out of our first apartment into our first house, we had our friends over, and they were going to help us make a move. And, you know, she left to go run some errands. But before she did, she said, how are you going to get all of these big things 3 flights of stairs down and into the truck? I mean, what are you thinking? What's going on? And I said, don't worry, babe. I've got a plan. And because she had seen my plans before, she rolled her eyes and she left, all right? And when I was sure that she was gone, I put my plan in motion. And what I did was I opened the balcony door, went out onto the balcony with a lot of these big, heavy things, and just launched them off the balcony, 3 floors down to the ground below, right? A few minutes later, Chelsea pulls back up to get a few more things, and she sees my plan in action. My plan was immediately shut down, right? And so now when I say, babe, I got a plan, she's like, yeah, I'm sure you do. Let's find another way to get things done, right? My plans don't always work out. When we're sitting on the couch in our living room and we hear the boys get really quiet in another room, all of a sudden we hear one of them maybe say the words or something similar to, I've got a plan. We don't stay sitting down. We run to where they are because we know their plan is going to result in somebody getting hurt or something getting very, very broken, right? Here's the deal with plans. My plans don't always work. your plans don't always work. A lot of times our own plans leave us in more of a mess than we started with in the first place. When we look at this, when we look at the Christmas story, when we look at our nativity sets, my hope and prayer is that we would remember, based off of the Christmas story, that God has a plan and that you and I can trust God's plan. Right? God's going to work it out exactly the way that he wants to work it out. We can trust God's plan. That's our first point from Scripture this morning. God's ultimate plan was this, was to send a Savior, right? He's working towards sending a Savior. At the very beginning of our Bibles, we see that you and I were created to know God, to be in a relationship with him, right? We see people walking and talking with God in the garden at the very beginning. Not too long after that, we see sin enter the world, and from that moment, man is separated from God. And listen to this, while God is dealing with the consequences of sin, while God is working there in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, talking about what has just happened, God promised this. God said this was going to happen, that he was going to send someone to deal with sin once and for all. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, a few chapters later in Genesis 12, we see God promise this. In Genesis 15, we see God promise this. And listen, as we walk through Scripture, we see over and over again God at work in the history of the world to bring us to this moment right here. He works through kings. He works through pharaohs. He works through prophets. He works through people just like you and me to bring us to this moment of God's ultimate and God-perfect plan. So many things had to happen just right to get us to this moment. Listen, God has a plan. The Old Testament in Isaiah 7 says that he's going to be born of a virgin. He was from Mary. In Jeremiah 23, we know that he's got to be from the house and the line of David. We know that he was. That's why they were in Bethlehem. And by the way, Bethlehem is another promise that God had to work out for things to be exactly right. Hundreds of years, 400, 500, 600 years before Jesus was born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament, we read, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from the Ancient of Days." Listen, God had a plan, and God's plan worked out absolutely perfectly. He moves Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem to fulfill God's plan. And have you ever thought about that for a second? Mary and Joseph moving down to Bethlehem and how God did it? I mean, God could have done it any way that he wanted. God could have very simply said, "Hey, there's a wedding. Mary and Joseph, you need to go to a family wedding in Bethlehem." There could have been a funeral that they had to attend down in Bethlehem that would get them there, a job. Anything could have gotten them there, but God chose to act in a way that only God does. God got the entire world moving to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. When we read God's word, we see that God's plan is bigger than everything. He works through kings, through emperors, through presidents. Like, the rulers of the world are under the control of God. He's at work in the major. He's at work in the minute details to send a Savior who would be born, who would live, who would die, who would raise again, ultimately so that you and I could be in the relationship we were designed to be in, a relationship with God. Mary and Joseph, thinking about them again, right? So many things had to happen to get them right here. So many things had to be orchestrated to get their family to Bethlehem. And ultimately, in the midst of maybe their confusion, in the midst of their uncertainty, we see that God worked it out, because God's plan never fails. Whose plan never fails? God's plan never fails. My plans fail. Your plans fail, right? But God's plans never fail, and it's important for us to remember that, because nothing that's happened here were in Mary and Joseph's plans. They're a young couple. They're engaged. They're ready to start their life together and to begin moving through and doing all of the things, fulfilling all of the dreams that they had that come with being a young couple, and then all of a sudden, an angel steps in and says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." Well, that's not in their plan. All of a sudden, they have to move to Bethlehem. That's not in their plan. All of a sudden, they're alone and they're lying their baby in a manger, and that's not in their plan. And I'm sure that there were times where they just didn't understand what and why things were happening. And I know this too. It's very possible that you go through seasons, maybe you're in one right now, where you feel just like Mary and Joseph, right? Where things aren't as you hoped they would be this Christmas season. Maybe as you think back over this past year, 2019, you would say, you know what, things haven't gone as I planned. You know, I had very different plans for this year, but I find myself right here. Maybe you're a little bit discouraged as you look at what's going on in your life. Maybe you have more questions right now than you have answers. My hope and prayer is that as we worship and celebrate at Christmas time, that you would look at the nativity, that you would look at the Christmas story and God's word, and that you'd take comfort, that you'd be encouraged, knowing that even when we don't get it, even when things don't work out the way that we planned, they always work out the way that God plans, right? We can be sure that God has a plan, and it's going to work. It did here, and he's got a plan. Just like he did here, he's got a plan for your life as well, right? He sees you. He's working in the midst of whatever season you're in right now. Let me just encourage you to say, trust him with his plan for your life. Trust him. And as long as we're talking about trust, let me just say one more thing about that. It's a whole lot easier to trust someone that you know than someone that you don't know, right? Think about who you trust. Probably a spouse, parent, friend. Maybe you trust your kids or your siblings. I mean, think about the people in your life that you trust. When somebody calls and it's them, and you just lean in and you trust them because you have a relationship with them. Let me ask. I get this phone call all the time where somebody, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, somebody calls and says, "Hey, Stephen, you're very, very special. You've actually won a week-long trip to Hawaii, all expense paid, everything's great. Just give us your social security number and your date of birth, and everything will be fine. We'll send it right over." You right? Anybody gotten that call too? You trust them? Only once, right? No, you don't trust them. Why? You don't know them. You don't know them. If we're going to trust God's plan, we have to know God. Right? We have to be in a love relationship with him. We have to be walking with him so that when we experience these seasons like Mary and Joseph experienced, these seasons of uncertainty or doubt or insecurities or whatever it is we're going to walk through, if we are walking with God, we can trust his plan in the midst of the questions that we've got. And not only can we trust his plan, listen, we can trust God's timing, right? That's the second thing I want to pull out of the Christmas story this morning. Trust God's plan, and then second, trust God's timing. Look back at verse 6. I told you to make a note of this earlier. It says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, which means that the pregnancy is over. They're having the baby then and there in the city of Bethlehem, right? They've got the baby in their arms, the joy, the excitement that comes with that. But we've got to remember, Mary and Joseph aren't the only ones waiting for Jesus, right? Right? The people of Israel have been waiting for the one that God promised for generations, for thousands of years to be born, right? The time came, right? A long time after God promised the time would come. So we've got to begin thinking to ourselves as we try to understand Scripture and see how God is moving and how God is working. What was special about this time, right? Did God say, they've waited long enough, how about now? And let's let it happen now? Or was there more to it than that? Well, verse 6 says the time came. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say this, but when the fullness of time had come, right? This is a very specific time and moment in the history of the world. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, Mary, under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we, that's me and you and everyone else that would believe in him, might receive adoptions as his sons. So listen, certainly the time had come. Right? God picked this moment right now in the history of the world. And if we drill down and think about that just a little bit, I think that we'll be blown away by God's timing and we'll trust him even more. Do you know what was happening in the history of the world outside of Bethlehem when this was happening? Man, God was preparing the world for the gospel. God was preparing the world for people to hear this news and respond to it with belief, with trust. I mean, think about what's going on. Three things very specifically that prepared the world for this moment. The first is this: Judaism had spread around the world, right? It was around the world. We know in the Old Testament that several times the Jews were moved out of Israel and then had a chance to go back. And every time they had a chance to go back, what happened? A lot of them didn't. A lot of them stayed right where they were around the world. And as they stayed where they were, you know what they took with them? They took Scripture. They took the Old Testament. And as they were in different places around the world, you know what happened to the Old Testament? It was translated, right, into Greek, into the common language of the day, right? So the Jews are around the world in Rome and Alexandria. There's major hubs. The gospel, or the Old Testament's been translated into Greek. And so now there are a ton of people around the world, not just in Israel. There are people around the world who have read the Old Testament expecting God to fulfill a promise. What promise from the Old Testament was everybody looking forward to? This. Right, people around the world are anticipating this. They're waiting for this at the moment of Jesus' birth, right? And not only did the Jews spread around the world, they spread around the world and they influenced people. That's the second thing, that the Greeks were heavily influenced by the Jews. At the time of Jesus' birth, you know what they had given up on? All of the myths and the Greek gods. They said, you know what, this can't work. There's got to be one singular force in history driving the universe. And so they were drawn to the Jewish faith because that's what it teaches, right? A creator God that's in control of everything. So the Greeks latched on to the promises of God. The Greeks latched on to the Old Testament, and with their influence and with their language, now more and more people have read the Old Testament. And what are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to this, right? Many of those Greeks were called God-fearers because they worshiped right alongside the Jews in several places in the world at that moment. And then finally, man, as we look at God's perfect timing, we know this, that in control of the world at the time of Jesus' birth were the Romans, right? Caesar Augustus was the one that could dictate the whole world, has to travel, to be taxed, right? The Romans were in control. What were they concerned with? Building an empire, spreading out as far as they could spread out. What do you need to spread out? Man, you need roads, right? You need a common language. You need common money. And so for the first time in the history of the world, in the era that Jesus was born, what's happening? People and ideas are moving freely. People are able to travel. There's peace, there's security as they go, right, because of what the Romans had done. Listen, God's perfect timing for the Savior to be born. Luke 2:6. When the time had come, and the world was ready. Galatians 4:4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come. Listen, the world was ready for the Savior in that moment. 100 or 200 years earlier, and the world's not ready yet, right? The way that it was then. 200 or 300 years after that moment, listen, the moment's been missed, and the peace and the security and the ease of travel is gone. I mean, think about Paul and the apostles when they took the good news. Paul went all over the world because for the first time in the history of the world, people were able to do that. Listen, God has a perfect plan we can trust, and God's timing is absolutely perfect. When the fullness of time had come, God worked out his perfect plan. People had been waiting since the days of Abraham for God to send the one that was going to deal with sin. People had been waiting from Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in the garden for God to send the one that was going to come and deal with sin ultimately. And at just the right time, he was here to accomplish God's ultimate plan of uniting me and you to himself. So if you've been waiting for a plan in your life, if you've been waiting for something to happen, if you feel like God has been moving slow for you, if you've been waiting for answers or for clarity or for a job or a relationship or for healing or anything else, my hope is that if we look at the Christmas story, is that if we look at our nativity sets of the Christmas season, that we would trust that God's not slow, that God's not late, God's not early, that God is just on time to fulfill his perfect plan in history and his perfect plan in our lives. And this Christmas season, my hope and prayer is that you would trust in that God's perfect plan and God's perfect time. Would you pray with me? As we just take a moment to bow our heads, I want to invite you just to respond to God's word. And for some of us, we might say this morning, you know what? For the first time, I now know that Christmas was all about God's plan to bring me into a relationship with him by trusting in Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to, after the service, meet us up here by the cross at the baptistry. We would love to talk with you about what it means to become a child of God, about what it means to trust in this God who has a perfect plan for the history of the world and a perfect plan for us as well. If you need to respond to God's word in that way, we would be honored to have the chance to talk with you. And if you are a child of God, if you believe in Jesus, let me just encourage you this Christmas season, don't get caught up and everything that's going on, but slow down, right? Dig into God's word. Look at the Christmas story. Look at the nativity sets and the decorations that are around your house and remind yourself that God had a perfect plan to bring Jesus, and God has a perfect plan for your life as well. We just need to trust in his plan and that it's going to come to pass in his timing. Father, we love you. And God, I pray that as we continue to walk through the Christmas season, that you would grow, that you would increase our trust in you, God, that we would trust your plan, that we would trust your time, God, knowing that you're going to work things out the way that you want to work things out. And ultimately, it's going to be for your glory and for our eternal, for our spiritual good. God, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.